Thank you, Jesus. Well, I feel, it's funny, just now, Don just said to me that last night he went down to Newburgh. Who was in Newburgh last night? Anybody? He said Steve was so fired up. And so I feel exactly the opposite. I feel in Isaiah 30, I don't know, in fact, let's read these verses. Let me read them to you because I've got two verses here out of Isaiah that I couldn't figure out what was going on until the Lord gave me these scriptures. It's been a while since I've read them. In Isaiah 30, verse 15. It's actually a really interesting text. It's talking about how people trust in Egypt. You know, trust in the world system. That's the text. You know, and it talks about the... In fact, if you look at verse 2, it says, who walk and go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? To strengthen themselves and the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Anybody ever feel like they've been there? Goes on, it's kind of a rebuke. And then at the bottom it says here in verse 9, it says, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say the seers do not see and the prophets do not prophesy. They speak to us smooth things and prophesy deceit. Isn't that interesting? Then he goes on, verse 12 says, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perversity and... I don't want to talk about that. Verse 15, are you ready? It says, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved, in quietness and confidence shall be your strength. Quietness and confidence, yes please, shall be your strength. Thanks, Xavier. One for me. And, you know, I always remember when we used to play rugby or any kind, you know, any kind of contact sport. I always remember you'd go out there and you'd look at the guy opposite playing and, you know, he had broken nose and cauliflower ears and you go, oh, God. And I remember one of these, when I was a kid, just started to play, and this vet next to me said, don't worry about his broken nose. Worry about the guy who gave it to him. And, you know, and it's true. It's interesting how quietness and confidence will be your strength. Quietness and confidence. Guys with all the mouth. That's normally all they got. And then another one in 32 says in verse 16, still in Isaiah, it says, then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. It's funny, I was I'm looking out there at Chris Politeo. I don't know if you know, he's kind of been, his career track at the moment is security and those kind of things. And he said that how, I don't know if I should tell you all this, not about him, just about... that if there's, he used to be, started his career security in retail stores and all that, and how, if somebody's shoplifting, you're actually not allowed to arrest them. You're not allowed to put your hand on them or anything. You're only allowed to tell them to come to the office with you. And if they say, and walk off, there's nothing you can do about it. Am I about right, Chris? But they always went with him. Never once did they do a runner on him. Because Chris, in quietness and confidence, they would realize that, okay, I don't really want to mess with you. So they'd go to the office with him and wait there until the police came. Now think about this. When somebody comes right in your face and just quietly and calmly tells you what's going to happen? It's really intimidating, isn't it? So I want to talk a little bit. Now let's just go to another couple of scriptures before I just like bring a report, for want of a better word. Who has ever been to Tampa, Florida? Tampa? Oh, look, quite a bunch of us. Wow. It's not a bad town. Not that I saw anything of it. Hotel, church, hotel, church, hotel, church. That was it for 4 or 5 days, whatever we were there. But the most amazing thing, I think, that struck me and made me realize the essential, now I'm in the Gospel of Luke. I just want to read this text, and I don't feel like preaching. I don't feel like doing nothing. Do nervous people make you nervous? Anyway, think this. Verse 19, it says, then Jesus entered and passed through, Luke 19:1, passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zucchini, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Somebody say rich. Rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not see of the crowd because he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree and to see him, and as he was going past that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Thank you, Jesus. Luke 19:6. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all murmured. Somebody say murmured. It says, he's gone to be the guest with a man who's a sinner. That's an amazing thing when you think about it, isn't it? Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if, I love this if, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, somebody say today, today. Salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. This is the verse I just want to touch on. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, that is now, it's a strange thing. I've been full-time in the ministry 30 years now, which is quite a long time. It was just over 30 years ago that I left England, and as you know the story, my wife and I hitchhiked to Jerusalem. And in all that time, I've done many things, many, many things. We've done, traveled around preaching. We preached in 300 or 400 churches, as you know. We've done tent meetings, revivals. We've done discipleship schools, missionary schools, rural pastors network, advanced missions training. In fact, there's almost any kind of done, gone into prisons, lots of prisons. Almost every form of ministry you've ever heard of, I think pretty much I've had a finger in all those pies. And last week, Diane Caliendo gave me a word, but I was still a little floating, so I didn't quite get it all. She'll probably confirm what it was tomorrow, but she said to me, now there's no more holding back, no more hesitation. It's a terrible thing after 30 years to still have hesitation, but there we go. And so we go to this conference. Dr. Rodney Howard Brown, has anybody ever heard of him? Did anybody see the DVD that was shown a few weeks back about how God gave him that multi-million dollar house? Literally gave it to him. A multi-million dollar house, literally gave it to him. Anyway, it was his conference. It was a minister's conference. And when we got there, it started on Sunday, but we couldn't get there till Monday. You get there Monday evening, and my buddy Philip Smethurst here, who hasn't met Philip yet, He will be here on November the 10th. That's a Tuesday. I don't know if he's going to be here in the evening, in the morning, in the afternoon, whether he's staying overnight. I don't know, because he is going to be on TBN in New York that day. But I'm not even sure where those studios are anymore. Does anybody know? Are they still down in Poughkeepsie? Does anybody know? I don't know where they are. They're not there? Or you don't know? No, I don't know where. Anyway, so November the 10th, Philip will be here. So when we get there, my name's on the list. It's a weird thing when your name's on the list. So I'm ushered into the front row. I'm going, okay, I sit on the front row. There's all these top world-class speakers, and I'm sitting on the front row in the Birkenstocks, of course. One thing Wendy said before I went down, she said, you must take your shoes. I don't want you looking too bohemian down there. So anyway, what can you do? And I sat there. I just want to, I mean, are we okay if we go through this? I mean, if it's boring, just go and make me a cup of tea. I'm sitting there, and I start laughing, just to myself. I mean, it was me laughing. It wasn't like the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, what the heck am I doing sitting there? You know, so I'm smiling at everybody. How you doing? You know, looking around, thinking, I wonder who the heck you lot are. But I guess you don't know who I am, so we're all right. You know, it didn't really matter, you know. This is a time when you've got to be a little quiet and confident. Nobody knows who you are, but... So, I've met Rodney before. He was at Philip's conference in New Year's, you know. Now, Rodney Howard Brown, let me just say this. I personally, this is my opinion, okay. Rodney Howard Brown came to the States as a missionary when he was in his late 20s, sometime 1988 or 89, something like that. And he came with his wife and three children, and he had $300 in his pocket. That was it. And the wonderful thing was, is when he got here, he'd booked a hotel ahead. And when he got in the hotel room, there was a credit card in the hotel room with his name on it. And he didn't know how it got there or who gave it to him. And that's how it all started. His miracle ministry started from the very time he arrived. And so can you imagine that? You arrive in a country, right? And you go into the hotel room, there's a credit card there with your name on it. Whoa, what's this all about, you know? And so he sort of pushed and shoved around for a year or two, I can't remember. And then I think it was 1989 or 90, he was up in Clifton Park. Clifton Park, New York. Do you know where it is? North of Albany? Well, the amazing thing is, we were down there. I must have met 50 or 100 people this week. Not one of them, except a guy I met who lived in Long Island, not one of them had ever heard of Kingston, New York. Nearly all of them hadn't heard of the Hudson Valley. Nearly all of them. And when I said, well, Kingston's between the Hudson River and the Catskill Mountains, they all went, you know, well, yeah, it was really strange. And they've only been polite to me because I was bigger than them. And so to give you an idea, Rodney then had this phenomenal manifestation hit him on a Tuesday night in Clifton Park, and God began to raise him up. He spent a long time down, quite a while down here in Hyde Park, and he preached around some small churches. Anybody go down to those meetings in Hyde Park? You were there, John, and my wife and myself, a few people. And then I remember a friend of mine from Carmel, yeah. She prophesied, she said, Vaughn, you need to get down there more often because the next time he's going to be in a church of 6,000 people. And sure enough, he went from there down to Florida and church of 6,000 people and the revival began to hit. Now, he was the one who brought the joy of the Lord. He was the one that in a big way began to bring the manifestation of this holy laughter that a lot of people obviously didn't like because they thought it was unruly. Well, it was from him that it went to... another evangelist who took it to Toronto. Now, Toronto became one of the most famous revivals in the charismatic move. The Toronto blessing, but it was an impartation from him. And the next thing you know, the whole world, there's this move of God going on. Anyway, as an evangelist, he is just really rocked the world, pretty much single-handed, and came up against all kind of flack. And you realize just how much Christians don't want revival because they want to be in control. We really are control freaks. I remember preaching this a few months ago. We're really control freaks. I mean, who wants to, I mean, you know, oh, it's no good saying it here. I know there'd be at least a dozen of you. But if I say, could please somebody come up here and make a fool of themselves, please? You know, we'd get a couple of volunteers here, I know. But, you know, in most churches just say, yeah, right, in your dreams. But that's basically what it is. If you want to a true something true of the Spirit of God, then everything fake has to go. Wendy and I, for 2 days, were discussing the flowers. Now, I got this close to the flowers. These have got to go, by the way, hon. I got this close to the flowers, and I swore they were fake. Because they were the most, the Strelitzias and Proteas and the most beautiful flowers. And Wendy said, oh, yeah, they're fake. They've got to be fake. And then Rodney one morning said, these flowers are the most beautiful flowers. He said, they're real. He said, I want nothing fake on this platform. And it really shook me, man. The concept of wanting nothing fake, it really challenged me. Because I know a lot of tricks. Have you seen a lot of tricks in the ministry over these? You know what I'm saying? I want nothing fake. Okay. Anyway, the first night, of course, the Holy Spirit hit me, and I started to giggle like a schoolgirl. I don't mind giggling like a schoolboy, but when you start giggling like a schoolgirl, you feel a bit silly. And that he picked on me. He stood right in front of me. I couldn't look at him. Did any of you seen those old movies called about the Gorgon? You know the Gorgon with the snakes in her hair? Does anybody of those old, some of those, they used to call them horror films. Well, you know what I mean? And if you looked her in the eyes, you'd turn to stone. I think that, right, yeah. He's like that. Rodney's like that, man. You look him in the eye, man. Something ridiculous happens. All the time, I look down. And he stood right in front of me, and I looked up, and I went purple. I was purple with laughter. And in the end, I had to speak to him in front of all these people. I put my hand in him and said, go pick on someone your own size. In other words, I was trying to get rid of the guy. But it was just amazing, just the effect of the Holy Spirit when you really, really don't really care. It doesn't really matter. It doesn't matter. So you make a fool of yourself. And? I mean, what do you lose when you make a fool of yourself? You think about it. What leaves you? What comes out of your wallet, you know? What comes out of you when you make a fool of yourself? If you really think about it, the only thing that could you... What have you got to lose? A reputation? The Bible says Jesus made himself of no reputation. What are you going to lose? Pride? Well, that's one thing you don't want anyway. What do you lose when you make a fool of yourself? Nothing. Nothing. Probably a bit of stress. Probably a little blood pressure. You probably lose some of that. You know, that'll drop a bit. Anyway, so I'm trying to get there. Let's jump a bit. In the last 32 months, Rodney's ministry has led 1.1 million people. They've had 1.1 million decisions in America alone in 32 months. 1.1 million decisions. Now, like he said, he doesn't have a salvation meter that you clip to the person when you pray with them and it goes, saved. Not sure, maybe. So I understand. It's 1.1 million decisions. But he's trained 32,000 soul winners in 32 months. 32,000 soul winners. And many of them were there. One was 87 years old. He was great. He was a Southern Baptist. He'd done nothing until he was 85 years old. Then he went on one of these courses that only takes a day or so. And since then, he's been leading people to the Lord every day. He's 87 years old. I want to encourage you, Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And all I can say in a quiet kind of way is it's becoming my number one priority as a man of God that this is what we have to pursue. We have to pursue this. We have to not be discouraged by, you know, the Marthas and the ones who keep criticizing. What about follow-up? What about what? I don't know. Personally, when I got saved, nobody followed me up. I didn't get one knock on the door, one phone call. I didn't get one new believers class. I didn't get one manual, not one nothing, man. When I got saved, I wanted God. And so we have to make a decision. Are we going to hold back because inside there's a little nagging thought in our head that's saying, well, what happens if, but never mind that. Let's go find them. And in fact, let's go to that scripture in Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 15. Now, when one of those sat at table and heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many." Somebody say many. "And sent his servant at supper time to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses." These are invited people. These are the many called, but. The first said, "I bought a piece of ground, I must go and see it." Then another said, "I bought 5 yoke of oxen, I must go and have me excused." Still another said, "I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servant came and reported these things to his master, and the master of the house, being angry. Let me just say this right now. Can I just say today, there's almost, our culture, there's almost no fear of God. There's almost no fear of God. If you're of the persuasion that you cannot lose your salvation, please, I want to tell you, that is not the doctrine of this house. I totally believe, it's not easy, but I totally believe you can lose your salvation. I believe that you can be cast out. I believe that, as the 10 virgins clearly portrays, that those who did not keep oil in their lamp, half of them, the door was shut. It was shut. And I want to encourage you. God is not messing and meddling anymore with those who are called. And it's an important thing. Many are called. Few are chosen. A lot of people, they don't want to talk. The scripture says, by humility and fear of the Lord comes riches, honor, and life. Hallelujah. Just bear these things in mind. But if you want to ignore them, that's all right. Go ahead. Don't worry about it. It says, "Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant." Somebody say servant. Okay, this is something that we've got to say. God is looking for servants. Now, in the past, you know, I've preached this many times. The difference between a volunteer and a servant. A volunteer and a servant. A volunteer works until they've had enough, then goes home. A servant works until the job's done. Nowhere in the Bible does God look for volunteers. Nowhere. Nowhere. He is not calling volunteers. He's not training volunteers. He's not showing hands for volunteers. He wants one kind of person in the kingdom, one person and one alone, and that is servants. And servants finish the job. And this is what we as a house are going to look for. We're not going to look for people who are in and out. Maybe it's cold. I'm tired. I don't think so. I'm going to the movies tonight. Yada, yada, yada. Young people, I just want to encourage you. That is not going to be cutting it with God in the future. It's not a case of being committed to the house. It's a case of being committed to God that will obviously expect to see you committed to the house. Amen. Makes perfect sense to me, of course. But I just want to encourage you. Every one of us here, we need to be having a ministry of service in the house. Cleaning, hosting, greeting. Not just things that are seen, like musicians or preaching or ministering. Actual serving. Okay, just going to talk about these things. Okay, let's go back to that verse. Here it goes. Verse 21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to the servant, go out quickly. Man, there's a lot in this verse. The master, angry, servant, quickly, go into the streets and lanes of the city and bring near the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And his servant said, Master, it's done as you commanded, and still there is no room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Okay, so that's what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about the fact that God is looking for servants who are going to go and compel them to come in. Next Saturday morning, we're going to again have our evangelism class. What time, Don? 10? 9. Somebody say 9 o'clock Saturday. What we're going to do, though, is we're not going to make this a program. We've got to change the culture of Christianity. We've got to change the culture. It's got to be something we believe in all the time. We've got to have a culture of soul winning, a culture of looking for the lost, a culture. We only need to start with a dozen. We don't need a lot. You don't need a lot of people. Jesus only started with a dozen. Paul the Apostle only started with a dozen in Ephesus and led all of Asia, and all of Asia heard the word. It's a culture. It isn't something, is it soul winning this Saturday? No, that's how we're going to begin to change and renew our minds from our self-seeking ways into becoming a culture of a people that realize that Jesus, who's imparted and given us all we need, he's given us the hunger inside of us to realize that people are as quick as that going to hell every single second as they go in into a Christless eternity. I want to ask you now, everything you do and everything you have, what is it going to count 100 years from now? What is it going to do? Is it going to go in the history books? Is it going to go in the Guinness books? Is it going to go in any kind of book? But I tell you, what you're going to do as we change the culture and become a soul-winning people, because that's what motivates us, drives. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter whether you're a teacher or a pastor or whatever is your... We realize, the scripture says, he who wins souls is wise. God commanded... How can we all claim all the promises of God if we don't claim the responsibilities of God? It just doesn't make sense to me. You know, if you don't take the responsibilities of God, but you want the promises of God. I often wonder, why aren't all the promises of God coming to you? Maybe God said, well, are you taking all the responsibility that I should do? These signs, the it says, go ye into all the world. Go ye, go ye, go ye, go ye. Who's he talking to? He's not talking to apostles and prophets. He's talking to all believers, because then we want to have the believing part that says, these signs will follow those in belief. In my name they will cast. In my name they'll speak in tongues. In my name we'll hold the sick. Oh, I'm going to heal the sick. I'm going to heal the sick. I'm going to heal the sick. Then go ye. Don't stay here and heal the sick. Go ye. And if you're not doing the go ye, don't stand here and say, I want to pray for the sick and cast out demons. One thing follows the other. The healing follows the go ye. And you know, next Saturday, I'm going to be in the front row in the class. Okay. Speak to me, Don. Speak to me. Now, initially, we're going to have a soul-winning task force. What Rodney's done is he's changed his strategy. They went to 55 cities in those 2.5 years. And as I say, 1.1 million decisions. And they're changing that from Billy Graham said, if he had his life again, Billy Graham, right? One of the greatest soul winners the world's ever known. Would you agree? If he had his way again, he would not travel around like he used to. He would have picked 12 cities. I'm gone there again and again and again and again until the walls of that city came down. That's what he said he would do. And that's what Rodney's doing for his strategy. His strategy, he's looking for 12 hubs around America. They're going to plant one a month indefinitely. They don't know how long. But one a month, they're going to plant a hub a month. Now, obviously, they're going to start in big cities. At least I surmise they're going to start in big cities. But I spoke to the guy who's going to actually be the pastor in charge of it all, and he said, well, we haven't decided yet. We don't know. We're just doing it by faith. That's a nice word. But I want to be part of becoming what they call S3, a soul-saving station. I want to be known as a soul-saving church, a soul-saving people. And I want to say this right now, I am so convinced most of us are terrified about it right now. Me too. I remember years ago having this. I only remember begging God twice. One was when Wendy was in labor with Paul, my son Paul. And the other one was I was in my bedroom in Lexington, New York. And I was just, the presence of God filled the room. And I remember looking out the window, begging him, begging God to be an evangelist. Begging him to be an evangelist. And I heard him audibly say, "No, son, you're a prophet." Well, so was Jonah. So let's eliminate that excuse. Jonah was a prophet. So therefore, there was no such thing as an evangelist in the Old Testament. They didn't exist. Just kings and prophets and priests. So I'm eliminating my own excuse. Even though my primary gift may be here, I am determined to become an efficient, effective soul winner. Because when I get to heaven, I want something there other than all the other things I do. I want something there that's going to be there longer than my house or my car or my clothes and everything I've ever bought or everything I think I've done. And I want to encourage you, think about this, saints. Think about it. This is why I'm just doing this quiet. I mean, this is Vaughan quiet, right? All right, let me tell you a couple of things that happened. Who here has heard of Alvin Slaughter? Not enough of you, eh? We've got to find some YouTubes of him or something. He must be on YouTube. Mostly older folks, Alvin Slaughter has got to be one of the greatest singers I've ever heard in my life. He may be the greatest. Who's never heard of Alvin? Put your hand up. Young folks mainly, eh? He's this giant, he's a New Yorker, praise God. He's this giant African-American who's got a voice to die for. And, man, it was so anointed. I couldn't do anything. I just stood there and stared. I couldn't praise. I couldn't cry. I couldn't laugh. It so riveted me that the anointing on these people in the conference, the anointing on them was sometimes so rich. We sat there one morning. We got there at 10:30 for the morning meeting. It finished at 3:40. I only went to the restroom once. And wasn't bored. Help me with that. That's 5.5 hours, isn't it? 5 hours, 10 minutes. Then the evening meeting started at 7. One that used to finish 12:20. Anything. Never flinched. Just sat there the whole time. And I just want to say this because there's something. I'm going to just say this quietly. I'm going to prophesy this quietly. God wants to do something great. And all the hype in the world is not going to persuade you. All the hype in the world. This is why I feel so quiet. I don't feel like preaching. I don't feel like nothing. Because I know God is going to do something great. I just know it. I just know it. And now I'm not concerned about circumstances or or things that are going on around. But I'm going, what the heck has that got to do with eternity? What does it matter? There's this one guy there. His name is Andre Rabert, South African, East London. Same place that Phil Smathers come from. Same place Mike Petzer came from. Same place Leon Van Rooyen comes from. What a coincidence. All these guys come from East London. And he had a church of 300 people. Now, churches in South Africa are reasonably quite big. And he said that God led him to this building. They wanted a bigger place. So God led him to this place. Listen how big it was. 500,000 square feet. Do you know how big that is? Because I don't. That's like from, how big is that? This whole building, upstairs, downstairs, and all the wing is 10,000. 500,000 square feet. 300 people in his church. He went to negotiate, and when he went to the board of directors, made an appointment, he walked in, he said, God wants to give you 4.5 million rand for this building. A rand is about 7 to the dollar in American money, right? So let's say $600,000, whatever it was, $700,000. He said, God wants to give you 4.5 million rand for this building. I just said, we just turned down 16 million last week. I said, God wants to give you $4.5 million for this building. They said, well, okay, we'll consider it. He said, okay, I'll wait outside. He went outside. He wasn't saying, oh, yeah, I'll come back. No, he waited outside. It was Friday. They said, we'll let you know Monday. Well, Saturday, he gets a phone call from one of the directors and says, they're going to tell you they want $4,750,000, but it's already in the minutes they're going to accept 4.5. One of the directors phoned him. So he walked in Monday. They said, well, we want $4,750,000. He said, no, God is going to pay $4.5 million for it. They said, okay. And then I forget how much deposit he wanted. Do you remember when he was like 750,000, whatever it was? He had nothing, you know. But the interesting thing was, is when this place used to be a wool, not a factory, a wool, where they kept raw wool. Stinky, rotten place. It was a huge place. Anyway, so he went back to the church and told the people, and 200 people left his church. So he went from 300 to 100. And still went on with it. And then when it was a miracle how he got this money. I forget how he got the deposit. And so the day he got the deposit, he put a classified ad, room to rent. And he immediately got more money from the rent before anybody had moved in than he owed on the building. So he got the building for nothing. And he rented this building out. And he suddenly realized, what the heck have I been thinking? God wants us to go into these different businesses around the world. Now, this guy has 44 profit-making businesses. 44. He owns hotels. He owns game resorts. He owns boat places. He owns printing offices and all that. He's now worth over $300 million. Because he took a step of faith from it being in a small-minded. Do you know God can't go beyond what you think he can do? Until you break in your mind what God can do in your life, this is why I want to encourage some of you young folks. Will you stop thinking in this wage mentality? If I work so many hours, I'll earn so much money. If I do this, I'll get that. Instead of beginning to think, wait a minute, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He doesn't pay you wages when you diligently seek you. He rewards you when you diligently seek you. And that's what we got to get a hold of. He is a God of great and mighty and awesome things. He made the universe with his fingers, for God's sake. And you can't lead someone to the Lord, that Lord. When you look him in the eye and know what Lord you're leading them to. That's what's lacking, is what you don't believe in your spirit about your God shows in your eyes, because the eyes are the candle of the soul. So people look in your eyes and they know, oh, I don't know. Huh? Do you ever doubt things when you look in Brian's eyes or Gentry's eyes when they start talking about God, there's something in it, you go, whoa, back off. There's something in their eyes. They believe something. Last Sunday, I think it was, when I got on the platform and spoke to Carrie, I saw something in her eyes. Something I haven't seen before. It's like you've seen something in God, man. That's what you go out there with. If you know God, then surely mate. Have you ever seen a good movie? And then go and persuade somebody to go and see it? They go the next day. I mean, some of you don't. I remember the first time I went on a cruise. I came back from that cruise. I convinced everybody to go on a cruise. A cruise! I can convince people to go on a cruise, but I can't convince people to go to eternity? What? I can convince somebody to go to the movies. I can convince somebody to sit downstairs and watch rugby with me. But I can't convince somebody about eternity. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of Heaven. And I can't do that. It's because I don't believe in it. Come on, somebody get mad at me. I'll get mad at myself in a minute. Huh? If you can't sell eternity, don't quit your day job. How can we not sell eternity? How can you not sell it? You know what? I just saw this visual, so bear with me, all right? Just don't take this personal. It's like comparing a pothole with a Grand Canyon. We're preaching potholes. We're trying to lead people to a pothole instead of the Grand Canyon. We're trying to introduce someone to a wilted dandelion instead of a redwood. I mean, have any of you ever seen a sequoia tree? When I saw a sequoia tree, where was the, in the Sequoia National Park? Fancy that. I think the Grand Canyon's in the Grand Canyon National Park too. When I saw a, listen to this, when I saw that sequoia tree, right, 1978, I stood in front of it. You can't get too close legally. Of course I did, but that wasn't the point. And there was a plaque right there. And the plaque said the General Sherman tree, the largest living thing on earth. 36 feet across at the base. Do you know how big that is? In case you don't know. Let's give it a dozen. What? That tree is a bigger cross as this building. Yes, it is. Let me do it again. Did I count right? Did I count 12? Somebody help me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That tree is as big as this church is at the base. And 274 feet high. And it is between 250 and 2,500 and 3,000 years old. And when I saw it, I remember, now he's a complete heathen. I remember looking at the plaque and going, what? That's been here longer than Jesus. And what was going through my mind? Never been to church in my life. What was going through my mind? I'll tell you what was going through my mind. That thing's alive? God, mate. It grows the equivalent of a 60-foot pine every year. And we are selling dandelions. You get my point? You see, once you see God and his enormity, what are you telling people about? Oh, man, you don't know Jesus? Are you crazy? What kind of life are you living? You see what I'm saying? When you've seen God, you can't preach regulations and religion, hard times. We're not preaching Job. We're not preaching that anymore. We're preaching the goodness of God leads man to repentance. We're preaching a God that can do exceeding, abundantly, above
all you can ask or think. Man, I've seen a lot in my life. That's the God who we're preaching. Whew, mate. Anyway, this Andre Rabert, this was not a word of knowledge, so give me let me tell you the story. I'll stop in a few minutes. Well, what else you got to do? Hey, we can take an offering soon, so you better start giving to God in your offering. Not God. Where was I? This guy, Andre Rabert, right? This guy's a multimillionaire. Got more money than Davy Crockett. You guys never saw Forrest Gump? I went up to him. He just preached. Came up and gave the mic back to Rodney Howard Brown. This guy got, I don't know how big his church is. He's got thousands in it. I went up to him and I said, I put my arm around him. I said, did your father have a St. Bernard called George? He said, yeah. I said, I've been in your house, I said. I stayed in his house in 1983. I preached in his dad's church. His dad's church, which is a little church, about 100 and something people. And then he said, what? You been? Yes. And, you know, I knew his dad. I knew his uncle. And it was amazing how after that, you know, you suddenly realize, oh, you were 300 million. I knew your dad. I knew your dog. You see what I'm saying? You suddenly realize all these great men of God. Oh, I remember your dog. Brings it all into proportion, you know what I'm saying? You say, oh, there's no difference between me and you. I mean, you've done well, don't get me wrong, mate, but. See, this is where we miss it. This isn't Roy Field's revival. This isn't Steve Smith's revival. This isn't Vaughan Jarrell's revival. This is your revival. This is your move of God. What do you want to do with it? What do you want to do with the goodness of God? What do you want to do with the blessing of God? How do you want to turn your understanding of our great God into your future? How do you want to do it? What God are you looking at? The God of arguing every time something's going on, you're not sure what's happening. And I don't want to go down that road. I'm not going to go down that road. Or do you serve a God who's no respecter of persons? Or do you serve a God who actually loves the lost just as much as he loves you? The only difference is they don't know about it. And they're living on straw. And we haven't led them yet to the supper. And it's only because of our fear. Don't label it anything else. Never use the word embarrassed, shy, quiet. Never use those words. Never use those words. Use the word fear. It's the only word there is. The word is you either lead people to the Lord or you are full of fear. Leading to the Lord or fearful. Leading to the Lord or fearful. I've got to break this too. Leading to the Lord or fearful. Leading to the Lord or fearful. I'm either got courage or I haven't. Either I'm going to do what God has commissioned us all to do, or I'm going to shrink back and just invent an excuse that isn't already written, and it's going to be very hard. Okay, how are we doing? I'm enjoying myself. All right. I just want to close a couple of things. Alvin Slaughter, right, this guy who's preached all around the world, he's huge. I mean, really, I thought he was big. And he made some altar call. There were two altar calls, I remember, because I was at the front on both of them. Can't beat me to the altar, mate. I'm sorry, I don't care how quick you are. And when he was praying, and all of a sudden he came out and laid hands on me, this giant of a man. He laid hands on me, and I went, boom, I went forward and just crashed into him, because he never even flinched. And the prophecies God spoke to me were awesome. You see, I know without a shadow of a doubt, as a man with 30 experience, do you know what God did to me one night? This was funny, man. Well, I thought it was. I went to the bar, it was one of those quick break, everybody run to the restroom kind of thing. So I'm in there, and I am beside myself. I am laughing. Touch is my love language. I'm slapping everybody. I'm yelling. And do you know what God was doing? You know what God did? Listen what he did to me. You know I got saved at 29 years old. He let me know how it felt to be a saved young man. It was the most awesome experience that God could do that to a 60-year-old. He made me feel like a 20-year-old. He made me feel like I was somewhere between 19 and 22. And I knew that feeling, and I was so excited about being saved, man. And everybody in there, they're all laughing in there because nobody really cares, you know, it is. And it was the most amazing experience. And this whole realm and this whole avenue of future opened up to me. This whole understanding that my best is yet to come. And I'm 60, so what are you lot doing? And Rodney prophesied it over me. It's a wonderful, wonderful confirmation in my life to know that everything I've ever done in my life is just coming to this place. That I was born into the kingdom for a time such as this. And I'm not going to waste it. I'm not going to argue about it. I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not going to let pettiness and small-mindedness stop me. I'm only looking for a dozen people who want to come with me. That's all I'm looking for. I am not looking for a big crowd because Rodney don't need a big crowd, man. He has not got 30,000. He hasn't got 3,000 in his church. I don't know how many he's got in his church. But he's raised up 32,000 soul winners who do it as a lifestyle. And I want to be 32,000 and uno. Anyway, my closing thought was it was a very rich experience. Steve and I had a great time. Steve's best friend was there. His name's Tim Hall. You've heard Steve talk about Tim Hall, right, in the past? He was there. Rodney's best friend. Came in just for the conference. Well, he was preaching a couple of other places. And on the last night, Thursday night, God, let me say this. Rodney's Bible School gave honorary doctorates. Now, in the past, we've all belittled honorary doctorates. Now, I got an earned doctorate. You mean you sat and read and wrote a lot? Come on, folks. My whole thinking changed. Did you know I've been given, you're going to laugh, but I really don't care. I've been given an honorary high school diploma. It was one of the great moments of my life because I was a high school dropout. So when I was with Pastor Ernie and they've got a Hosanna Christian Academy, one year in the graduation, I didn't even know. They surprised me and said, "We're giving Vaughn an honorary high school diploma." Wow. Thanks. It really, you see, it wasn't what it was for me. It's what they wanted to do for me. And that is such an act of love. Don't you want to give somebody a diploma in Jesus Christ and say, hey, this is an honorary invite to be his son or his daughter. This is an honorary ambassador for Christ. This is an honorary invitation to his kingdom and be at his supper. You did nothing to earn it, but here it is. Isn't that a great act of love? But when Rodney stood up there that night and he read out what Phil had done in his life, man, it made me proud to know Philip Smethurst. It made me proud to be his friend. And then he gave one to Tim Hall as well, and Tim didn't know it was coming. At least Phil knew it was coming. And I thought, what an amazing thing. Rodney's best friend and one of my best friends standing side by side, receiving a lifetime award for their service to Christ. If you think about it, wouldn't you like one of them one day? You stand before God, You stand before the white throne. You stand before the judgment seat of God. And he says, ha! There you are. I knew you were coming right now. Nice to see you, son. Well done, daughter. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know what? I think he's just going to hug you. He's going to give you a crown. He's going to show you all the souls you led to the Lord. Everybody that you went out and blessed in the name of the Lord. He's going to give you something that this world, you know, people get Oscars for lifetime achievements. A stupid little golden statue from Hollywood. And we have the chance to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and look into his eye. And I tell you what, there won't be no laughing that day, man. There'll be a feeling that'll keep with you for all of eternity. Because read the book, there's a soul winner's crown. And I want one. I want one. I want that. I don't want no Oscar. I don't want no medal. I don't want no long service medal. I want a crown. And that's what I'm sharing with you. That's who we are. That's where we're going. And the last thing I want to say is this. If you can't believe God for finances, you will never be a success in his kingdom. I'm just going to slap you right in the ear with it. If you can't believe my God, not the pothole God, the Grand Canyon God, not the dandelion God, the sequoia God, if you can't believe that God to supply all of your needs, then please, you're either deceived or you can look through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time. You're that narrow-minded. That was almost funny. Think about it. That's what most Christians are. They can look through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time. Because they're so unbelievably narrow in their thoughts that God can't do anything for them. So we're going to receive tonight's tithes and offerings while the musicians come. And I don't know what that song was that you sung, Daniel. I'd like us to sing that song, that hill song. I never heard it before. What did you sing tonight? That? No. That one we've done lots of times. That's it. Is that what it's called? Oh, I love that song. Can we do that? Can we do Healer? Where's me daughter gone? There she is. She's been hiding all this time. We want to receive your tithes and offerings. I'm going to do a lot of teaching on giving on Tuesday nights because I'm going to break the poverty mentality off the lot of us that want it broken off of us. We're going to take an offering. The meeting is closed, but I know I just want to pray for people. Especially confidence. Confidence is a wonderful thing. Let's face it, each and every one of us, has anybody here ever lost your, I don't see your hands, has anybody here ever lost your confidence? And I know what, mate, you can lose your, divorce is one of the world's worst things for losing your confidence. Heartbreak, rejection, being rejected by parents. Some people, have you ever been fired? I mean, how does that feel when you get pink slipped? I mean, that, you know, and you next day go for an interview. Do you really go in there with confidence or do you go in there with something fake? Try and sell yourself. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You see, what we need is a confidence of who we're talking about and what we're talking about. Not our own strength, not our own lip flapping, but our own confidence. And it's the fruit of righteousness. Someone say it's the fruit of righteousness. Someone else say it's the fruit of righteousness.